on to the book of Hebrews. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we have a good idea of who it was written to. We know that it was written to Jewish believers. The author expects that they understand everything Jewish, like the Levitical worship and sacrifice. He will constantly make Old Testament references, quoting the Old Testament, and he expects that his readers are going to understand. You're going to see that this morning, and we'll talk about it in just a second. We also know that these are people who are under great persecution, so much that they have been thinking about, maybe this following Jesus is too much. Maybe I'll just stop following Jesus and go back to being just a Jew. So this is who he's writing to. We have seen three elements woven through this letter. One is the issue of both Testaments, both Old and New Testament. You're going to have a hard time understanding the book of Hebrews if you don't learn the Old Testament. In fact, I got to tell you, you're going to have a hard time understanding the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. It's not impossible, but you're shooting yourself in the foot if you do it. It's so important, beloved, that we learn both books. Second issue is that Jesus is superior. We've seen him trying to make this point. He's superior to the angels, to Moses, the Torah, the Levitical priests, their sacrifices. Last week we talked about his covenant being better than the old covenant. Third issue is that he will remind them over and over, hey, don't quit. Don't quit. You may be going through difficult times. You can make it. You can endure. Some of you going through difficult times. This is a great book to study in that light. So we're going to do something a little different. Why don't you stand on your feet? I want us to read together. I'm only going to do 5 verses today. Does that encourage you? All right, woohoo, it's going to be short. Well, not really. I'm going to stretch this out, milk this. I love the stuff in here, and I was texting Caleb back and forth, and I say, sorry, buddy, I'm only going to do 5 verses this week, because we're going to have Caleb teach next week. I can hardly wait. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I can hardly wait. But so he's got to know when I'm going to stop so he can start preparing. Enough rambling. Let's read this together, Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Then indeed, let's read together. Even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, he can't speak in detail, but I will, just a little bit. Why don't you have a seat? Why would I do in detail what he doesn't want to? Because you know what? His readers are Jewish, and they understand. All he has to do is mention these things, and they're locked in. They're clicked in. They know what he's talking about. He's setting them up for this next section. But most of us aren't Jewish. A couple of you are lucky. A couple of you are indeed very Jewish. And we're blessed with our friends who have that heritage. But those of us who aren't Jewish, it's kind of important that I bring you up to speed. So I'm not going to go into huge depth on this stuff. I could probably go for months on this. I probably could, and I'm tempted, but I won't. So we're in chapter 9, verse 1. Let's just take it a phrase at a time. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. This first covenant, he's talking about the law of Moses. That's the first covenant, the Old Testament. And it had things carefully laid out, ordinances of divine service, rules about how God is to be worshipped. That's what it's all about. That's what the first 5 books is really all about. How God wants us to relate to him. It says divine service and the earthly sanctuary. We talked last week about how Moses was told to build this place of worship, a a tent-like structure called the tabernacle, but it was here on earth. It's an earthly sanctuary, and it was to be a model of heaven. We talked about all that last week. Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, it mentions a tabernacle was prepared. So the tabernacle, it actually had solid walls, boards that were covered with gold and Legoed together, Lincoln logged together. And over this structure, this solid structure, there were layers of cloth placed, which made it into like a tent. Now, several times, more than a few times through this morning, we're going to stop after talking about each little piece, and we're going to ask the question, what's that mean? What's that mean? Is anybody in here like the old TV show Bones? Did anybody used to watch Bones? Me and my wife did. So there's, okay, Olivia, there we go. So the three of us will clue in on this, okay? At the end of every show, you got this.
What's that mean?
Okay, so that was at the end of every show. And so as we work our way through the tabernacle, this just to keep you awake, okay? At the end of this show, they would ask that question, what's that mean? Well, we're going to ask that after most every part. What's that mean? In fact, let's repeat it together. What's that mean? Okay. So, the first issue about the tabernacle itself, it's about worship. Now, I got to tell you, when I talk about what's that mean, you will get all kinds, if you read commentaries on these things, on the first five books of the Bible, like Numbers and Leviticus, or the stuff in Hebrews, you will have all kinds of guys who want to tell you they've got the secret key to what it all really means. I'm not going to do that, okay? I got to tell you, what I'm going to share with you is not some super secret thing that you're only going to hear, and you're only going to hear it once from here, so you better pay attention. To me, that stuff's a little bit too hokey. Some people, some teachers, some commentaries will talk about how each part of the tabernacle is about Sunday school class. What's the answer?
Jesus.
And I got to tell you, it really is. And I'll talk a little bit about that with each thing, about why this is a picture of Jesus. After all, the tabernacle, John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the Greek word for tabernacle. He tented. He put a tent on. He clothed himself with human flesh. So I'm going to assume that you're going to see Jesus in each of the parts. I'll point it out a little bit, but that's not what we're going to dwell on. In verse 1, this phrase, you see the phrase divine service in the New King James. Last week we talked about worship, about ministry. We talked about the ministry that is involved with ministry towards God. Remember that? The Greek word was latruo. We get liturgy from that word. The idea of how we are able to minister to God. That's this word here. This divine service. It's latreia is the noun. It's about worship. The tabernacle was meant to teach men how to approach God and how to give worship. The outward courtyard, we're not going to talk much about it, but the outer courtyard, see, the tabernacle had a fence around it, and you would enter from this side, and there's two things between, when you enter here, there's two things between you and the tabernacle, which is where God dwelt. There was the altar of sacrifice, and there's the brazen laver, or the big wash pot. And before you could get into the tabernacle, you had to go through these things. The outward, it involved sacrifice and washing, and you don't even get into the tent unless there's been sacrifice and washing. When we learn to deal with our sins, that's how we're able to get into God's presence, is by dealing with our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the washing of the Word, the washing of His blood. Worship starts with the cleansing of your heart. It's about worship. The tabernacle is about worship. Now in verse 2, it says there's the first part, and then at the end he calls it the sanctuary. The tabernacle of Moses had two rooms in it. I hope you can see from this. There's a room here. I had a little too much coffee today. And then there's a second room here. When he talks about the first part, he's talking about the first room that you would enter. And that is the place called the holy place. The word holy is where the word sanctuary comes from. The word sanctuary is hagios, and that's the word holy. It's the holy place. That's the first room. The second room was called the hagios hagion, the holy of holies, the holiest place. Any priest could go into the holy place if he's on the schedule, if he's signed up to do that, you know. Any priest could do this to take a turn at performing the worship. Several times a day, a priest would go in and perform worship to God. And in this first part, there's a couple of items, starting here with what we call the lampstand. You and I would call it a menorah. Our Jewish friends would tell us this. It's called a menorah. The lampstand was fashioned from a single piece of gold, a central stem, and six branches, three on each side coming out. It was an oil lamp. It was an oil lamp. And when we talk about the menorah, we're going to have to ask the question, what's that mean? Let's say it again. What's that mean? Okay. I'm going to say that the lesson here is this, to be a light. And don't get me wrong. Yes, you can tell me Jesus is the light of the world, and I'll completely agree with you. Absolutely agree. John 8:12, he's the light of the world. Those of you in the college group who have been through the book of Revelation, you've seen this lampstand in chapter 4, the seven spirits of God, or we would call it the Holy Spirit. So it's also the Holy Spirit. But friend, I just can't help but thinking that we're in this as well. Jesus told his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You and I are lights in a very dark world, and I can't help but think that the act of worship, because part of what happened every day, every morning the priest would go in and put out the lamp that had been burning all night. They'd clean the lamp, trim the wick, and refill it with fresh oil, each of these lamps. And then they would leave. Later on that evening, another priest would come in and light each of these lamps. That was part of their worship. And I can't help but think, beloved, that when you and I worship, there is cleansing that goes on. There's refilling with the Spirit of God. And there's a chance to be lit on fire and burn for Him. The lampstand. You're a part of that. Now it mentions also there's the table and the showbread. It's a small wooden table. It's off to the side. It's overlaid with gold. And it had a simple purpose. It held the bread. I guess some guys will go really in depth on what this means. It's the thing that held the bread, kept it off the floor. You know, that's a good thing, right? You don't let your children eat off the floor? Well, same with God, okay? So it holds the bread. The Hebrew text in Exodus 25:30, which describes this, calls the bread lechem, which is the word for bread, Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, house of lechem, bread, lechem, panim, is the word, can be translated before, or literally in the presence of someone. So it's called lechem ha-panim, bread of the presence. Bread of the presence. This was bread that was placed in God's presence. Are you with me so far? Okay, bread of the presence. The bread consisted of 12 thick loaves. I can't remember, I calculated once, it was like 72 pounds of bread. Here, this is heavy, heavy stuff. This is stuff that you eat and it goes right to the bottom of your stomach. It's heavy stuff. Freshly baked bread placed on the Sabbath, every table, placed on the table every Sabbath. There are 12 loaves. Why? Because there were 12 tribes. That's the connection that it makes. And that's not all that happened. Every Shabbat, when new loaves were brought in, the old loaves were taken away, and they weren't thrown away. The priests ate them. The priests were to eat the bread. So we're going to have to ask our question, right?
What's that mean?
Okay? I'm going to call this lesson satisfaction. Now, you're going to tell me Jesus is the bread of life, and I'm going to say amen, preacher brother. Okay? John 6, Jesus is the bread of life. And in fact, there's even that connection. We're going to have communion together in a few minutes. And we remember that he is the bread. His body is the bread that was broken. I'm totally all over that. But in the tabernacle, follow me, there are how many loaves? There are 12 loaves. Why? For each of the tribes. Almost as if there's a whole loaf for the whole tribe, right? And after the bread has sat in God's presence all week, then it's eaten by the priests. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He wants you to partake. He wants you to find satisfaction in what he provides in himself. Satisfaction. Back in the 60s, there's this old group. These are now guys in their 80s. They're really old men. They look really sick or really old. But they came out with this song back in, this is 1965, I believe. Turn it up a little more. Yeah, there you go. Oh. Come on, everybody go. Now, I just find it hilarious that the guy everybody's screaming over is the guy that doesn't know where to find satisfaction. Did that ever sit you as being kind of weird? Shouldn't they be cheering the guy that goes, yeah, I've got my life all together, I found it. Here we are cheering on a guy who doesn't have a clue. Can't get no satisfaction. My friend, listen to me. Jesus can satisfy your deepest longing. Some of us, even as Christians, make the mistake with the hunger that's inside of us. I'm not really talking about hunger for food, am I? And we make the mistake of trying to cram all the wrong things into it, and we join the chorus with Mick Jagger, I ain't get no satisfaction. Some people turn to self-medicate through drugs or alcohol, hoping to numb the pain. Other people will look for every sexual experience, trying to fill a hole that can't be filled with it. Other people, there's nothing wrong with this. I just want a new car, you know. In fact, I want that car. In fact, I want the best car. Or I want the latest clothes. I just want to look cool. Or I want the latest the new iPhone's coming out in like a month or two. Isn't that wonderful? Whoa! New iWatch, there we go. I don't want to hear about the new iPhone though, because I mean mine is going to be old. And I'm going to have to want another one. Dear, I'm going to need another new iPhone. My friend, it is not going to satisfy. Some of us, we think, well, that's just a harmless thing. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not doing illicit sex. But you're filling the hole with the wrong thing, my friend. Maturity comes, beloved, when you find Jesus satisfying the inner hunger, because there's bread of the presence for you. There's a loaf for everybody. There's satisfaction. And it says, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Now behind the second veil, there's two veils, two curtains that served as doorways in the tabernacle. The first curtain is the one that you walk through first, and it's the one that goes into the holy place. The second curtain that he's talking about, the second veil, the second curtain is the one that blocks off this place called the Holy of Holies. Here it's called the holiest of all in the New King James, but I got to tell you, the Greek word is actually, the Greek phrase is the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, and which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with all on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, up against this second veil, the second curtain, there's this golden censer. This is what we call the altar of incense. It's described in Exodus chapter 30. It had a simple purpose. It was where they would burn incense as a symbol of prayer. Incense, that the smoke rises up like your prayers are rising up before God. Now, Moses was told actually to place this in front of the veil. Our writer makes it sound like it's behind the veil, but I kind of think that's because even though it's right up against the veil, the smoke goes right through onto the other side into God's presence. And so with this golden censer, we have to ask the question,
what's that mean?
What's that mean? Okay, what's that mean? And I'm going to make this the lesson for this. Nothing profound, but it's this. He hears. He hears. Now, of course, you're going to tell me that Jesus is praying for us. You know, we did that Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession for us. Absolutely. This is all about Jesus. I'll take that one. I'm taking that one. That's good. But you know what? You and I are also priests, and we too ought to be praying. Your prayers reach heaven. Revelation chapter 8, John writes this, and this is another glimpse of heaven, of the real thing of which the tabernacle is just the model. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, where? Upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. How about that? They've got one up in heaven too. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand.
Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now?
How do you build America's largest wireless network?
Can you hear me now? Good.
By never being satisfied.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Until no matter where you go.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Your call goes through.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Verizon Wireless.
No, I don't want to give Verizon too much credit. I don't not get any kickback on this, by the way. But have you ever wondered, can he hear me now? The answer to that is yes. Yes, he can. Oh my, he can hear you. Don't think that your prayers aren't going anywhere. They ascend like incense before God's presence. I love this. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Your prayers rise before God's very throne. He hears. Now, it mentions also in this Holy of Holies that there is the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. Now, you have to be careful. Don't make more of the word ark than it is. It just means box. It's a box. But I think it didn't sound fancy enough to translate it. And there's the box of the covenant overlaid with gold. Well, nobody's going to think that's special, so let's come up with the name, the Ark of the Covenant. It's just a box. It's like a cardboard banker's box, but this thing's covered with gold. It's pretty cool. This box is made out of wood that's covered with gold. And inside this box, there's the stone tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them. That's the covenant. That's why it's called the box of the covenant, the box that carries the Ten Commandments. Now, somewhere before the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC, the Ark went missing. It went missing. We aren't really quite sure where it is. Oh, in the 40s, somebody found it, though. I have actual footage of the moment that they found the Ark of the Covenant. for you kids, this is Raiders of the Lost Ark. I love this part of the movie because I think this is like the best picture of the Ark of the Covenant. It's about as close as I can put it. Nah, I don't know, well, that's enough of that. No, it's actually still missing. We don't know where it is. People have ideas and theories, but it's still missing. But you know, the interesting thing is, it pops up in heaven. It's still there. The real one is in heaven. That's another story. We're going to talk more about the Ark's meaning in a minute. We're not going to stop and do that one yet. Now, in this Ark, in the box, there's the golden pot that had the manna. So there's more than just the Ten Commandments at one time. By the time of Solomon, these next two things went missing. I think the Philistines must have tried to eat them, and then they got hemorrhoids or something. I don't know. It's a whole other story. But at this point, the time of the tabernacle, keep in mind, the Israelites had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They had just crossed the Red Sea. And when we get to Exodus 16, they've run out of food. They ran out of food. They complained. And God responds by sending this mysterious stuff that kind of like falls on the ground. And the stuff, they called it manna. Manna means, what is it? What is it? Gentlemen, don't say this about your wife's cooking. What is this? Now that's, I'm going to be in trouble for that one. The people were to go out every morning and they would find the stuff all around their camp. And they were to collect as much as they needed for that day and then bring it back and cook it and eat it. Some people tried to keep extra so they could use some the next day. They had a problem that turned into gummy worms. The worms crawled in and the worms crawled out. There's like an expiration date on the manna. You could only get it for one day and then it was gone. So every day you'd have to go back out and get more manna every day, except for the Shabbat, the Sabbath. On the day before the Sabbath, the people were allowed to go out and collect 2 days' worth so that on the Sabbath day they could rest. And the amazing miracle is that on the Sabbath day they opened up these pots and hadn't turned into gummy worms. It was still okay. It's kind of like a miraculous thing. And so God, in Exodus 16:33, commanded Moses to take about a half a gallon of the stuff and stick it in a pot in the ark just to remind people, to remind them. And so we're going to have to ask our question again.
What's that mean?
What's that mean? I'm going to say it's this, that God meets needs. It's an amazing lesson of how God provides for our physical needs. Jesus taught us to pray what? Give us this day our daily bread. When we come into God's presence, we ought to be reminded that God provides just what we need. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Just for a day. Not 2 days, not 3 days, just for a day. Doesn't promise to supply all your wants. He doesn't promise to supply all your lusts. He promises to supply all your needs. Now also, besides this pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded. This goes back to Numbers 17, where a man named Korah got a group of guys together, and they decided that, you know, they could do this priest thing as good as Aaron could. In fact, we'd probably be better at this than Aaron, you know. And how dare Aaron be the guy that takes the job? It's just not fair. So God decided to settle the argument. And here's what God did. God told every group of people to put together a walking stick, a rod, and we'll collect them all together. We're going to stick them all in front of the ark overnight and just see what happens. Well, here's what happened the next day. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Now, it would be one thing if it was just budded. I could see little green little buds, you know, on the nibs of the thing, you know. But it wasn't just that. It also blossomed flowers. In fact, there was full ripe on almonds. Oh, my gosh. Kind of miraculously. This was God's way of saying that he'd picked Aaron to be the high priest. And this was put next to the ark as a reminder. So, we have to ask the question.
What's that mean?
I'm going to suggest this, that God picks your calling. God picks your calling. The world tells us that we can be whatever we want to be as long as we believe in ourselves and we try our best. It's everywhere. It's what kids are taught in school. It's what's in the movies. You can be whatever you want to be. And I like the sentiment of that. I'm not against that completely. But it'd be really hard if I wanted to be Superman. And I go up to the top of a building and I try to fly. I kind of would have a problem, wouldn't I? The Bible teaches that God is the one who gives us abilities, gifts, ministries. And we will do our best when we figure out what he's gifted us with. Because each of you are special. Each of you have been given things. And God wants you to work and to minister in what he's made you to be. And how do you know that you're in the right place? Well, we could say it's by you bearing fruit, results. Or maybe for some of it's because we're little nuts. Almonds, you know, nuts. We people say you're nuts. There's result. You see that there's fruit from what you do. Also inside of the ark, it says, was the tablets of the covenant. So this is just to show you that Moses is the first one to download something from the cloud onto a tablet. took two tablets, two tables of stone, tablets of stone. These are the stone tablets that Moses had, he brought down from the mountain, had the Ten Commandments written on them. That's inside of this box. So verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So, above it, above the ark, there's the cherubim of glory. These are angels that are molded as one piece with this lid. So the lid is a complete solid connected structure. There's the lid and the angels all in one piece. Their wings are stretched out over towards each other. And these guys are called by different names throughout Scripture. Isaiah calls them seraphim, and he describes them as having six wings. Why six? And when here these guys only have two wings? Well, it's because he's looking at it in 3D, and Moses is just looking at it in 2D. You know, it's just what it is. Seraphim, they're all over the Scriptures, and they're overshadowing the mercy seat. The word mercy seat, hilasterion, means a mercy seat or a place of propitiation. Propitiation is where sin is paid for. Where sin is paid for. It's where you receive forgiveness and mercy. Hilasterion is built on the word for mercy. And we'll see that this is where blood from a sacrifice was sprinkled. That's how forgiveness was granted. It was because of sacrifice. And so we got to ask ourselves a question.
What's that mean?
I'm going to just generalize and say that this, the ark and the mercy seat, are indeed a picture of God's throne. This is God's throne. The ark of the covenant and the mercy seat form a model of God's throne. God is seated on the throne. He's seated. It's supposed to be that he's somewhere in there between the angels. He's seated on a throne established by his covenant, by his word, by his ways, and God keeps his word. That's the idea of him sitting on this. I mean, I run by these rules. I keep my word. But his place, his throne, is also a throne of mercy, of forgiveness. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to wash away your sins. And yes, it is a picture of Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, that's the mercy seat and forgiveness, and truth, that's the ark, that's God's Word. So, I want to show you virtual tour of the things we've talked about, and let's see if you can recognize them. Well, actually, I'll point them out along the way. So let's look at this, put all of this together. So we're going to enter into the courtyard. And as you go through the entrance of the courtyard, this is the bronze altar, the brass altar of sacrifice. It's where all the sacrifices were made. And then between the tabernacle and it was the laver, the wash place, where you wash your hands, wash your feet. We're going to go into the first veil, into the place called the holy place, the first room. And there's three objects in the holy place. On the right side is this table, the table of the showbread, the table with the bread of the presence. And you see there's two stacks of bread, six in each stack. You even put frankincense on top of it, an incense. Opposite, notice these gold walls, because this is the solid structure around the tabernacle. On the opposite wall is the menorah. There we go, adjust the camera f-stop there. It was there's the seven-branched candlestick, the oil lamp. And then right in front of the second veil is this altar of incense that we talked about. Just a short little thing, 3.5 feet tall. Incense is burning and rising up above it into God's presence. And then we'll go through the second veil into the Holy of Holies, the second room, the inner room. And you can't quite, the guy doesn't have his f-stop right for the, to see the angels. Maybe that's supposed to be the Shekinah glory. And these things are actually supposed to be inside of the ark, but they just stuck them out here to remind you. So here's the tables of stone. There's Moses' tablets. There's the pot of manna, and there's the rod that budded. So what does this all mean? You and I need to get to God. That's the whole lesson of today. The lessons of the tabernacle are all about one thing, getting you to God. How do I get from the world into God's presence? And you know what? You can't get there without Jesus. You can't get there without Jesus. We don't come to church just to hang out with people, though that's very important. And some of you watching on Ustream, you know what? It's good to stop by church every once in a while and make connection with people. We don't come to church just to learn stuff, though that's pretty important. Friends, we come to church to meet with God, to learn from Him, to receive from Him. It's in the Holy of Holies where God met man. He said to Moses, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." God wants you to get to Him. I think the word in here, he says, "I will meet with you." The King James says, "I will commune with you." And so with that, I think that's pretty good tie-in to take communion. So that's what we're going to do next, is we're going to share in communion. What a day we've got planned. We're going to have communion together, and in a few minutes, we're going to have the potluck. That's got to be like a holy ordinance of the church, isn't it? A church potluck. And then best yet, we've got the baptism coming up. So if I could get the guys who are going to help out with communion to come on up. And while they're doing that, how about if you and I spend just a minute just kind of getting our hearts right with God, okay? Let's pray. And so, Lord, we want to receive from you. We just want to be drawn into your presence. We want to commune with you. We want to meet with you. We're so thankful for what Jesus has done for us to make this possible. And Lord, I would like to ask if there's any of our friends here who've never opened their heart to you. I pray, Lord, that maybe somehow you've been able to speak to their heart and show them that they need Jesus. And friend, it's not hard. It's not hard for this to happen. You simply have to open your heart, and you need to ask God for his help. To say to God something like this: Dear God, I need you. I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And so, God, I make a choice today to open my heart to you. Come into my life. I want to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.